This week's Torah portion is a Torah portion of Balak. And this class is given in memory of Blima Pesel Bastel Pesach Halevi and of my father-in-law, Harav Gershman, and Harav Ben Sin. And also for the Zechus and merit for speedy recovery for Naomi Bas Bela Odis. Today's Parshas Balak, I'd like to give it a name that I have not seen written in places. But as we go through today's class, I think we will substantiate at least the notion and see how it speaks to each and every one of us. I would like to call the Parsha of Balak the Parsha of Mashiach. Parsha of Mashiach. Now, the premise of this class each and every Wednesday is that the Parsha should speak to us, that we can walk away and say it speaks to us. And Mashiach has been the hope of the Jewish people for a long, long time. And perhaps it seems so far in the distance that the minute we say Mashiach, we immediately in our mind enter the zone of not relating to me. And I'd like to turn that around completely in this class. And I'd like to do that by starting not with a parsha, but by starting with page 90 in our Siddur. This is an annotated version of Tehillas Hashem Siddur. Page 90, which is Birkat HaMazon. Now, the benching was developed over a number of years, starting with Moshe Rabbeinu, Yeshua, David HaMelech, King David, and his son Shlomo, and other people later on. And I'd like to point something out to you. Let's suppose that, actually I said page 90, let's back up to page 88. Just turn back two pages. And what I would like to point out is how many times the subject of Mashiach appears in benching. So let's suppose we're on the right side of the page of 88, which means a day like today when we do recite Tachnun, it's not a special happy day. So before saying benching, grace after meals, we have a preamble. Preamble, like Hakdama. And we say, Al Naharot Bavel Shom Yeshavnu Gamachinu, that we sat by the rivers of Babylon, basically mourning the destruction of the temple, that which is going to begin with a fast day this Sunday, the 17th of Tammuz. Postponed fast. I'm sorry? Page 88, the right column, yes? I'm sorry, the outermost column, I should say, because on English, it is the left column. All right, the outermost column, my apologies. So that's the subject of yearning for the redemption, but talking about the negative side, the destruction of the temple. Now we go to the innermost column. Let's say it's Shabbat, or it's a holiday, or it's Rosh Chodesh, or something like that. We would then recite, instead of the other psalm, we would recite Shir HaMa'alot, a song of ascents, a song that was sung on the steps within the Beis HaMikdash. And it says as follows, B'shuv Hashem Eshiva Sion Hayinu Kachomin. When Hashem will return all of the exiles from around the world with the coming of Mashiach, then we'll see it was like a dream. And it goes on to elaborate on that. So we have the first time that when we're doing benching, that Mashiach is mentioned. Now, let us turn to page 90, because this here we could see that we're speaking about the grace after meals. But I'd like us now to go a little bit further. And let's go to page 91. And we come to the piece halfway down the page, which the piece was originally composed by King David. It was modified by Shlomo HaMelech. And after the destruction of the temple, it was modified somewhat as well. And it starts off as saying as follows. Rachem Hashem Elokeinu Yisrael Amecha. Hashem, have mercy on Yisrael, your people. Yerushalayim Yirecha, on Yerushalayim, your city. Val Tzion Mishkan Kavadecha, on Tzion, the abode of your glory, and the kingship of the house of David, Malchus Beis David Mashiachecha. That was added by Shlomo HaMelech, those words. V'Habayis HaGadol, and the big house, meaning the Beis HaMikdash. So again, we are asking Hashem to bring the Mashiach. So this is the second time. And now let's turn the page to page 92. After...
Composer Rachem.
Oh, that I don't know, because there's so many composers. I don't know.
It's not from that period.
That song Rachem, yeah. Al Yisrael Amecha, is Okay, the tune is, these are this recent composition. I don't know who they are, but anyway. So on page 92 at the bottom, what do we say? Uvenei Yerushalayim erkorish meher v'menu. Again, you should rebuild Yerushalayim speedily nowadays. So now we are mentioning Mashiach for the third time in benching. And now let's turn the page to page 94. And since it's not really paragraphed, it's hard for me to tell you how to get there. But there is a line in the Hebrew, it says, Umikol tuv l'olam al yichasreinu. And in English, there's a line that begins with the word goodness, and may he never cause us to lack any good. Then it says, Harachamon, may the merciful one, who yimlech, he should rule over us forever and ever, l'olam void. When is Hashem going to rule over us forever and ever? With the coming of Mashiach. That's right. So what have we had so far? We've had one, two, three, and now we're on the fourth. The fourth time that Mashiach is mentioned. Now, let's go a few lines down, whether in the Hebrew or in the English. It says, Harachamon hu yishbor ol galut me'al tzavareinu. May the Merciful One break the yoke of exile from our necks. V'hu yolechenu, and he should lead us, kamamius, with standing tall, la'artzenu, to our land. So here, for the fifth time, we're asking for Mashiach. We then skip one sentence, and we now, for the sixth time, we say, Harachamon hu yishlochenu ha'nisileo ha'novi zocholotoiv. May the Merciful One send us Eliyahu Novi. We vassal on Beseris Tevish. You should bring us good tidings, Yeshuas Venachomis, salvations and consolation. What is the good tidings that he's going to bring? The coming of Mashiach. So this is so far, this is the sixth time that we have mentioned the coming of Mashiach. Now let's turn the page. And now the seventh time, we say, Harachamon, may the Merciful One, who is Akenu, he should grant us the privilege or the merit, the Mois HaMashiach, the days of the coming of Mashiach, Olachai Olam Abo, and the days of eternal life, which is the world to come, which means the days of resurrection, according to most opinions. So here we have seven times asking for Mashiach. So I have a little question, which I'm not expecting you to answer. How many times do you have to repeat yourself? Now, I'm going to say something half in jest, because I'm a man, I'm giving myself permission to say it. So, a wife says to her husband, how come you never tell me that you love me? I told you when we got married, 30 years ago. How many times do I have to tell you? But the truth of the matter is, what if you would say, I told you last week? The question would still be there. I told you yesterday morning. So on a certain level, there are certain things that do need to be said because they're like breathing. So what we want to see is why this theme of Mashiach is to the Jewish people like breathing. Now here's the thing. Every single day, we mentioned Mashiach seven times in benching. And what I'm after is to point out how this is all rooted in today's parasha, all of it, and then some. But now, on page 95, there's a gray box. Let's suppose that today is Shabbos Sukkot. It's the holiday of Sukkot, and it's Shabbat. So, here's what we say. Harachamon. Because it's Shabbos, we'll say, may the Merciful One give us the inheritance of a day that is forever Shabbos and rest, which is, of course, the day of Mashiach. And then, we're going to skip one on Rosh Chodesh, because if it's Sukkot, it's not Rosh Chodesh. On festivals, which it would be on Sukkot, Harachamon, may the Merciful One, you should make us inherit, a day that's all good. The day is obviously the coming of Mashiach. And then, because we skip one and go to where it says on Sukkot, because it's Sukkot, we'll say, Harachamon, may the merciful one Yochim Lono, as Sukkot David Hanafelis, he should restore the fallen Sukkot of David, essentially that the Sion, S-C-I-O-N, of David should be rebuilt with the coming of the Beis HaMikdash with Mashiach. So it's not enough that we talk about Mashiach 7 times, but on Shabbos, Sukkot, it becomes 10 times, and 4 of them are right after the other. Because what do we say after all this? What we say every week, Harachamon Yizkenu L'Mois HaMashiach. May the merciful one cause us to merit the days of Mashiach. So why is that? Why do we do that? So I'd like to sidestep just for one short moment. You know, if I'm a servant of God, then God could easily have said, hey, there's a whole list of things I want you to do. And if I'm a proper servant, I'll just do them. But God wanted us to have this thing called enthusiasm. So in order that we should have enthusiasm, he said to us, I have a goal for this universe. I have a goal for history. And that's really everything that you do is towards this goal of history, which is the coming of Mashiach. And if we understand properly what the coming of Mashiach is about, and if we can understand our unique role, when I say our unique role, I mean you, me, individually, and we're going to get to all of these things, then we can have more enthusiasm. And the coming of Mashiach is not just some far-off, elusive idea that we don't really know what it's all about. So, having said that, I'd like to answer the question why we say it so many times. Every single thing that God asks us to do is towards the purpose of bringing Mashiach, which means that everything we're supposed to do has a unique Mashiach element. In other words, if this item did not have a unique Mashiach element in it, then we wouldn't do it, because everything we do is to bring the world towards the coming of Mashiach. So let's go to the gray box again. And on the gray box on page 95, we say, the first one, Shabbos, we would like the everlasting Shabbos. In other words, every Shabbos that we practice on the seventh day of the week, that has in it the Mashiach element of Shabbos, which is eternal Shabbos, which is what? Eternal rest. Now, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Take a blue ribbon that you have, a bookmark, and put it right in this page 95 where we are. So, because we're going to come back to this. And now, having done that, I would like to substantiate what I just said by asking you to turn to page 179 in the annotated Siddur.
Can a person ask a question?
So the question here is, if we come to days of Mashiach and it's days of eternal rest, where is the sense of accomplishment? I think that's the way to say it. So the truth of the matter is, and I'm very tempted to answer it right now, it's just that I don't know if I'll then be able to do the complete thing that I've prepared. But if I do have time at the end, then Blee Nader, I will answer that question, because it's too important to go undiscussed. So on page 179, we're now the Kiddush, Friday night. And let's take a look at the big paragraph before the gray box. And here's what it says. It says in this paragraph 3 reasons why we keep Shabbos. Or, I'm sorry, 3 things that Shabbos is to bring us to mind. First it says, okay, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, bless you, Lord God, King of the Universe. You made us holy, b'mitzvos with your commandments. You desired us. V'Shabbos Kod Shabbat V'Rotzon Hichlonu, that you made us inherit your holy Shabbos. And why? Zikaron, it is to remember, L'maaseh Bereishis, the deed of creation. God created the world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh. But then, let's see what it says right after that. Tchila l'mikroi kodesh. It is the first of all of the holy days, which in English they call it holidays, but really it's holy days. Zeicher l'tzis Mitzrayim. We're keeping Shabbos to remember going out of Egypt. Okay, so that's a second element of keeping Shabbos. It then goes on to say, Kivon avacharti, you chose us. V'yisona kadashti, you made us holy from all peoples, mikol ha'amim. And then it says, V'shabbos kodshecha, and your holy Shabbos, ba'av ratzi nechaltanu, you gave us as a heritage. So what are you talking about now that you didn't speak before? Because earlier, in the second line in the Hebrew, you said the holy Shabbos with love and with willingness, you caused us to inherit it, or you gave us as a heritage. Now you're saying again, your holy Shabbos, you gave us a heritage. So the commentaries point out, we're talking about the Shabbos, which is a preparation for the ultimate Shabbos, which means the coming of Mashiach. So therefore, the story of the universe is encapsulated every Friday night: creation, going out of Egypt, and coming of Mashiach. So what's the Mashiach element? It's rest. So therefore, when we're going to make Kiddush, aside from mentioning the origins, we have to mention the goal, which is Mashiach. Now go back to your blue ribbon, page 95. Then it goes on to say, Harachamon hu yankhilen yom shekolotov, the third of the Harachamons, on a Yom Tov, we say you should cause us to inherit a day that's all good. And just very briefly, Yom Tov, we call it Yom Tov, it's a good, a day that's replete with goodness, and the ultimate goodness will have the coming of Mashiach. So it's not the same element as rest. There's rest, there's goodness. My point being that everything that we do has in it a Mashiach element, and if it didn't, we wouldn't be doing it. And I just like to bring us to something else we do on Shabbos, on page 222. And right before opening the ark for the Torah, on Shabbos we say, Atahore Seladas, you have been shown so that you will know, Ki Hashem Olakim, that God is God, Enad Lovada, there's none other beside Him. Now, this is from the Torah portion of Ve'etchanan, or Akev, I think it's Ve'etchanan, and this is a summation of where God says, has there ever been a God who has extracted the nation from within a nation and shown them all publicly miracles and spoken to them from amidst the fire like you saw at Mount Sinai? It's never happened and it never will happen. In other words, you witnessed God. And it sums up that whole piece by saying these words, you were shown so you will know that God is God. There's none other besides Him. And then let's go to the second last line. It says, Hashem Melech, God is King, Hashem Malach, Hashem was King, Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Vaad, God will be King forever. Now you'll notice that after the word L'Olam Vaad, there's a little number 3, meaning it's a verse taken from elsewhere, and it's in Tehillim, and it's stuck here. Why would you say God will be King forever and ever, which of course means Mashiach? Why do you have to stick it in here? Because what's the Mashiach element? When we were at Mount Sinai, we all witnessed God's presence. When Mashiach comes, we will witness God's presence all the time. So, in other words, every single thing has the Mashiach element. And I could go on and on. And for those who are familiar with Kiddush Levona, I'll just say this for the recording, because just following the time, I'm going to skip this piece. But if you take a look in Kiddush Levona, it says that we ask Hashem that he should be memale pegimas halvona, that he should fulfill the deficiency that he imposed upon the moon, which is also referring to the coming of Mashiach. So the same idea, when we make a blessing for the moon each month, we talk about the Mashiach element there. So I'll just say that very quickly. So with that in mind, now we can go to our parsha. And in our parsha, a brief synopsis of the story, and you can close your Siddurim. We will probably open them up a little bit later to page 12, but not now. And the story of Balak is as follows. There's this people, the Jewish people, on the outskirts of Israel, and there's this Balak, he's the king of Moab, he's afraid that the Jewish people are going to take over the land. So there's this prophet, non-Jewish prophet, Bilam, and he says, I want to hire Bilam, you should curse these people. Oh, thank you so much, I appreciate that. So, thank you. Bilam tells him, I can only say what God puts into my mouth, the whole story. So now, we're going to skip ahead to have a look at what God actually put into his mouth. A whole story with riding the donkey speaks to him. We're going to skip that, we're going to go straight to page. I'm going to interject something. It has nothing to do with anything. To page 1024. I just want to say one little thing. In today's parsha, it says something that any Jew who's listening to the recording, because I don't believe it relates to anybody around the table, any Jew who's listening to the recording, or non-Jews listening to the recording, who has certain thoughts relating to Christianity, it says here in verse 19, Pasuk Yud Tes, chapter 23, Pasuk 19, it says, Lo ish keil, God is not a man, v'chazev, that he should deceive, uven adam, and he's not the son of man, v'yisnechem, to change his mind. So Yashke, so JC, could not be God, because God is not a man, and he could also not be God, because he's not the son of man. So, at any rate, this is on page 1024, verse 19. I'm just putting in a short point for the recording. It does not relate to our subject. Just, I'm throwing out, Shlach lachmecha al pnei hamoyim, cast your bread upon the waters. One day it'll come back to you. Okay.
But God did change his mind when Abraham...
We're now on page 1032. And after three failed attempts to have Bilam curse the Jews, Bilam says, you know, I'm going to go to my people, but I want to tell you what's going to happen to the people at the end of days. Look at the top of the page. It says, Hinani hoylech la'ami. I'm going to my people. L'cho v'yotzecho, come, I will advise you. Ashiyasa om hazel amcho, what this people is going to do to your people, ba'achris hayomim, at the end of days. What is the meaning of the end of days? The end of days is how the Tanakh refers to the days of Mashiach. Because a quick point is in order here. The word Mashiach means anointed, and during biblical times, the Mashiach, who we call Mashiach, was never called Mashiach. The anointed was anybody who was anointed. A king was anointed, a kohen was anointed. And even at times the Tanakh talks about children, Altigo b'mashichoi, do not touch my anointed ones, referring to children. Even Cyrus, who is not Jewish, it says, Koyamar Hashem l'mashichoi l'koresh, so says God to his anointed one, to Cyrus, about building the second base of Mikdash. It was only after the destruction of the second base of Mikdash, when the only one left to be anointed was the Mashiach himself, so we called him the Mashiach, right? But the Messianic era was always referred to as the Achris Hayomim. So this is our subject. And I'd like you to now go forward to Pasuk 17, Yud Zayin. And it says, Erenu, I see him, v'loy ata, but not now. Ashurenu, I perceive him, v'loy korev, he's not near. And then he goes on to say, Dorach koichov mi Yaakov. A star will shoot from Yaakov. And then he goes on to say on the next page how he's going to devastate the sons of Shais. Edom will be possessed. Edom, I'll just say to you that Edom, that is really Rome. That is the ancestor of Western civilization. So it's talking about the end of days. Let's come back to page 1032 right now, where it says these three words, Dorach koichov mi Yaakov, a star will shoot out of Yaakov. Who is this star? There are three interpretations. One interpretation is that this refers to David HaMelech, King David. He's going to build the city of Jerusalem. He's going to begin, lay the foundation work so that his son could build the Beis HaMikdash. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that it refers to Mashiach, who's a descendant of David. Now, the two interpretations are not really contradictory, because the Gemara refers to David, to Mashiach as a king, and David as half a Caesar and half a Caesar. I'm not going to go into why it would use those expressions. There's a whole talk from the Rebbe on it. But the point is that it's the star, the shooting star, is David, who is the ancestor of Mashiach. But there's also another interpretation. And this interpretation comes from the story in the Gemara, where it says, Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yossi, one of the sages, was approached by a non-Jew. He said, I had a strange dream. Maybe you could interpret it for me. In my dream, I saw that I swallowed a star. He said, that's very interesting. That's a strange dream. You say you swallowed a star. That means you murdered a Jew. How do I know that? Because the verse says right here, Dorach koichov mi Yaakov, a star will shoot out of Yaakov. Each one of the Jewish people are compared to a star, which we'll talk more about in a minute. And eventually this man confessed, because swallowing a star means that he basically gobbled up, so to speak, the life of a Jew. Now, what's interesting is that Reb Shmuel Reb Yossi did not use another verse in which the Jewish people are referred to as stars, because God says to Avraham, come outside, see if you can count the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. He doesn't use that verse, he uses this one. And why is that? Because our sages tell us in Ethics of Our Fathers, Ein lecha adam she'ein leisha. There's no such thing as a man without his hour. In other words, you and me, every one of us, has a purpose, but besides that purpose, we have a heightened moment within our life, which is really the pinnacle of our purpose. We don't know when that is, so we need to behave all the time. But we all have a time when we are a star, and in this sense, kind of borrow the word star the way they use it today, sort of, because here they mean a star that you glitter and you're full of emptiness, but you just glitter on the outside, but you're a behemoth on the inside. You know, you become a pop star or a rock star or a promiscuous movie star, etc., etc., and other immoralities, but at least on the sense of star being a star. So therefore we have three letters, which is the interpretation of a star. One is Mashiach, which is Mem. The Yud is for Yisrael, a Jewish person, or Yehudi if you like. And Dalet is for David, which makes up the word Miyad. Miyad, immediately. Because the Rebbe would like to say that Mashiach should come Tekev u'miyad mamosht, and that he should come immediately. And he once interpreted that the word Miyad has this interpretation. So from this prophecy here, when it says that in the distant future there's going to be a star that will shoot from Yaakov, and this will be part of the bringing Mashiach, you and I, we are that star. Not only King David, not only the Mashiach, but also you and I. So this parsha, I said in the beginning, I call it Parshas Mashiach, the Parsha of Mashiach. This Parsha is telling us that you and I have a pivotal role as an individual with the coming of Mashiach. So this parsha says, don't think about Mashiach as some elusive dream the Jewish people have had that who knows if it'll ever happen. This parsha is telling us that it's going to happen, and you have your moment when you are the star and you play its role. And just like I pointed out in the Siddur, that every aspect of Yiddishkeit has its role in the coming of Mashiach, because truth be told, I could probably, if I wanted to, show you the subject of Mashiach on each and every page of the Siddur, almost or literally. It's always there on every page. We just kind of gloss over it. Those who understand what it means, or whether reading in English, we just gloss over these things because it's so common. But it's really, Mashiach has to be there as often as a husband needs to say to his wife, I love you. Which is about as often as breathing. Okay? Just to tell the truth.
So,
that's right. And that's right. That's exactly right. So with that in mind, let us now open up the Siddur to page 12. And as you're doing that, I should say, giving credit where it is due, that today's class comes from the teachings of our Rebbe, from the teachings of the Tzemach Tzedek, and also the last piece I said was from Rabbi Ginsburg. But thus far, it's all from the Rebbe. From the Tzemach Tzedek will come a little bit later. So now, we are on page 12. Morning prayers. Morning prayers, and it says it's proper to recite the following paragraph before prayer. Hareini mekabel, accept upon myself to love a fellow as ourselves, the mitzvah of Ahavat Yisrael. And then we say the words from today's parasha. It says in Hebrew, Matovo olecha Yaakov, how goodly are your tents, Yaakov, Mishkan Osecha, your dwelling places, Yisrael, Israel. There's a little number two, and if you could read the footnote, it says Numbers, which is Bamidbar, 24:5. Chapter 24, verse 5. Which means in your Chumash, you should turn back to page 1028. Now, why would I make you look it up in the Siddur when it's in the Chumash? Because that's my point. That we're going to read something in the prophecies, from the prophecies of Bilam today, that is so central that we say it every day as a preamble, as an introduction to the davening in the morning. So let's see what it means on a basic level, and let's see what the Alter Rebbe, I forgot to say also the Alter Rebbe's teaching, what the Alter Rebbe has to say in interpretation. And these things that we're going to be speaking about all have their Mashiach element, which we can live by. So what happens? He says as follows. If we could just back up a little bit to chapter 24 on this page, verse 1. It says, Vayar Bilam kitov ben Hashem levorches Yisrael. Bilam saw that it was good in God's eyes to bless Israel. V'loholach kupam b'pam l'kras nechoshim, he decided not to do any of the sorcery such as before on the altars. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, Vayisa Bilam es enof, Bilam raised his eyes, Vayar and he saw Yisrael, Shoichen neshvotav, each of the tribes dwelling in accordance with their tribes, Vatiyon l'ruchen akim, and the Spirit came upon him. Now let's skip ahead to verse 5. And what did he say concerning that which he saw? Matov ohalecha Yaakov, how good are your tents, Yaakov, Mishkan Esecha, your dwelling places, Yisrael. So Rashi tells us, if you can read the Rashi, it's in the second column of the Rashi in the Hebrew, and it's where it says Hey, because it's verse Hey, it says Matov ohalecha. Now this is something that's derived from the Talmud in Bava Basra, and I'll talk about that in a second. It says Shero'o Tischehem she'enon mechuvonim zumul zemulze. He saw that all of the dwellings of the Jewish people, they made sure that one opening was not facing the other, meaning to say that they could not peer inside and see somebody else's private business. Now, just as a point of reality, that in the Middle East, there's a lot more living outdoors than here, and it's one of the reasons that people can get away with much smaller dwellings than here, because it doesn't rain as often as it does here. So, in other words, inside your tent, that's not where you are all the time, but it's where you do your private things and also your personal things. So there's also, not only are people minding their own business, but they also are not able to see when a couple is gearing up to be more intimate. Right? So there's that illusion there. I mentioned earlier that this is from the Talmud in Bava Basra. And those, whoever may be listening to the recording, anybody who has studied the Talmud Bava Basra, the third chapter is called Chezkas HaBatim. It's the biggest, and it's a very yeshivish, very complex chapter. And it talks about the damage of being able to see into somebody's home and how you cannot, for example, build windows looking into other people's homes and so on and so forth. So it has even legal implications. But my point here is that he's noticing how the Jewish people are that modest, right? They keep their private life to themselves. And the Rebbe points out over here that he could have said some other things. He could have said, if you want to talk about that subject, he could have said in general, we are a very non-promiscuous people, the Jewish people, because the commitment of people married to each other is complete in our life. So why did he mention a side point that we don't get to give a little peek? Because there's a message here, says the Rebbe, that in our own comportment, there's something very significant about not allowing an inappropriate peek. And I'll let everybody ponder that point, what that really means, and what one can think about as we decide how we're going to comport ourselves for the day. But now we're going to go to that pasuk. You can either use the Siddur or the Chumash, doesn't make a difference. And we're now going to have it translated according to the Alter Rebbe. And here is what the Alter Rebbe has to say. He says, you'll notice that there's two words in the verse. It says, Maktova Ohalecha Yaakov, how good are your tents? That's a temporary dwelling. And it refers to the Jewish people by the name Yaakov. Mishkenotecha, which means your dwelling place or your residence, which is permanent. Yisrael, and it uses the name Israel. So, in poetry, we can be repetitive, just because it's kind of nice. In Yiddishkeit, we surely have poetry, but we're never repetitive ever just because it's nice. Never. If we're repetitive, it's because we're saying something that we didn't say previously. In English, a synonym, maybe when we went to school we were taught that synonyms are words that have the same meaning. That's not really correct in most cases. Synonyms are words that have almost the same meaning. But there's a difference. Okay? So joy and happiness have different meanings. So coming here, when we talk about temporary dwellings and permanent dwellings, we mean something. When we refer to the Jewish people as Yaakov and Yisrael, we mean different things. So here is what the Alter Rebbe explains. In our role, living this life, bringing the world towards the coming of Mashiach, having our moment, that's our time to be a star, that element that we are doing and what it does to bring the coming of Mashiach, there's two ways in which we can do these things. One is we can behave in the model of a servant, A servant means I do what I have to do, whether I'm in the mood or not. And the Jewish people, in that role, are referred to Yaakov. Why? Because Yaakov has in it the word Ekev, the heel, which means a solid foundation to do what I have to do, Yud Ekev, that this is a central point that runs through my entirety down to my heels, that is to do what I have to do. And throughout the Tanakh, Yaakov is called Yaakov Avdi, Yaakov, my servant. That's one way of serving God. But then there's another way of serving God, and that is to serve God like a child. Where it says, B'ni Bechori Yisrael, my firstborn son is Israel. When a person behaves like a child, it means I'm in a certain elevated state of being. And it's much easier to do the right thing and the holy thing to be in an elevated state of being. Let's just take, for example, Shabbos, where just the whole atmosphere in the home is elevated. It's a holy day, we do many things, and we elevate the atmosphere. That is what is the meaning of Yisrael. So, there are certain times when we need to do what we have to do, even when we're not in the mood. And therefore it says, Matovo Ohalecha Yaakov, your temporary dwellings, when you have a struggle, and a struggle by definition means it's not permanent, and you're working like Yaakov. But to be permanently in the right zone, Mishkanotecha, that's who am I? So, for example, if a person, if a person recognizes who am I, so there's certain things that I wouldn't even dream of doing. If I walk around like a, dressed like a Jew, one of the things that it does, it helps me remember who am I. So therefore, certain things, it's just not in my world. And therefore, it is significant to do things that help us remember who am I, just to live on an elevated level. I've told the story once before here, I don't remember how many weeks ago, but essentially, it was a certain king who had a young son, and he wanted him to know the ways of the world before he becomes king, and he had him sent away to live amongst the poyerim, amongst the peasants. And this way he could, see what it's like to be there and still remain a prince. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. So the king was taking a great risk. And after a long time, he eventually came back home. And the time that he was there, of course, all the peasants, they tried to get him to behave like a peasant on many, many levels. But he wouldn't. And then they asked him, so how did you resist all the temptations? He said, what do you mean? I'm a prince. If I'm a prince, then all of these things, it's not part of my world. So, every one of us is a star. We all have our Ein Lecha Odom She'en Lecha, we have our moment. And our goal is to bring the coming of Mashiach. It's much easier and more elevated to recognize who we are, why we're here, because this is my state of being. But there are times when we need to put in the struggle of Yaakov. So that's Matovo Alecha Yaakov Mishkanecha Tzecha Yisrael. And it now makes perfect sense why that's how we start our morning prayers on page 12. Now, there's another interpretation, and that refers to Torah study. Because Ohel, the tent, refers to the tent of the study of Torah. And so does Mishkan, a settled place of studying Torah. We have two types of people. You have people that this is what they do all day. They study Torah all day. They study in yeshiva, they study in a kollel or something like that.
But the oil of the rabbi, it was
That's okay, that is the word, using the word for something slightly different. But in the Talmud it's called Ohola Shelter. So there are two types of people. Those people who study Torah all day, and there are those people who study Torah when they're able to, because they have to earn a living. So in this verse, it says both of them are good. Matovu, how good is Ohalecha Yaakov, those who can only study Torah temporarily, and Mishkanotecha Yisrael, those who can study it all the time. So the Rebbe, this is our Rebbe now, points out, because the previous piece was from the Alter Rebbe, our Rebbe points out that those who can only study some Torah, and that's good. When is it good? That when you're studying the Torah, you put yourself all the way into it. Not just as a passing thing. So with all of this, we can now turn back to the first page of the parasha, page 1014. And we can answer the following question. Because today we kind of started backwards, you know. Because how come this parasha is called the Torah portion of Balak? Because Balak was a very wicked man. Because in Yiddishkeit, what did we just say? We said on page 222 in the Siddur, we said, Ein od milvado, there's nothing else besides God. In order to bring the Mashiach, we need every single facet of this world, even the most lowliest place, to be a source for godliness and to utilize it that way to bring the coming of Mashiach. So what happens in today's parasha? There is this man, and he hates the Jewish people. And we'll talk about hate in a minute. And he hires somebody to curse the Jewish people. So we're coming from a place of terrible, we'll call it anti-Semitism, even though you might say they were Semites themselves, but we'll just use that term, which is similar to what we spoke about before starting the recording. And while I'm speaking, I'm going to ask you all to turn your Siddur to page 358. And what this parsha is about is how something where the intent was to be the worst, the annihilation of the Jewish people, we've had some people who've said that these days, that from that emerged what? A blessing, and not just a regular blessing, but a blessing about the ultimate purpose of the world, the coming of Mashiach. I'll tell you even more. Balak was the king of Moab. He had a descendant. The descendant was a big fat king called Eglon. And Eglon, you may recall, there's a story how about one of the judges of Israel came over to him and thrust a dagger or a scabbard all the way into his stomach. This Eglon had a granddaughter and her name was Rut. And this Rut had a grandson whose name is King David, who has a great, great, great grandson who is the Mashiach. So this parsha, which has the name of a wicked man, is because from the worst place we have rooted the coming of Mashiach. I said at the outset, even though I haven't seen it written anywhere, I call this Parshas Mashiach, the portion about Mashiach. And with that in mind, let's take a look at the Siddur. And I've asked you to open up to Hatarat Nedarim, something that we do on the eve of Rosh Hashanah. And this is where we annul vows the day before Rosh Hashanah. So I'm not going to go through how we do it. Turn one page, please. The last part of this procedure, we say as follows. In the Hebrew, it's the second last word, and in English also, Kidichsiv, as it is written, Vayahafoch Hashem Elokecha Elocho et haklala livracha, that God converted for you the curse into a blessing, because God loves you. What is our parsha about? Our parsha is going from the worst place, an Ahmadinejad who says, I want to wipe Israel off the map. That's basically what this parsha is about. And how God takes that and makes that be where we get the prediction and even the descendants ultimately of the Mashiach, And also, as we said earlier, the indication to you and me of what, of how central doing things in our life to the coming of Mashiach and not viewing it as something elusive, how that's really how we are supposed to live. So the last things that I have to share with you, and this is from the Tzemach Tzedek. So let's take a look at the last two things, because we're going to talk about what is the meaning of Balak, or what does Balak represent, and what does Bilam represent. So I'll talk about Bilam first, and then about Balak, after whom the parasha is named. In the story, and I won't make you turn all the pages, actually maybe I should. I should do it like this. It will turn to page 1020. I'm sorry, page 1022. It says, Vayhi Vavoker, it was in the morning, top of the page, Vayikach Balak as Bilam, Balak to Bilam, Vayaleh Bomas Baal, he took him to a place called Bomas Baal, Vayar Misham Ketzei Ha'am. And this is so that he could see part of the people.
The Israelites,
right. Because he didn't want he should see so much of the Jewish people. He didn't want to see he should see their goodness. He should see that them being small as something insignificant. And now, after he does the blessings there instead of the curses, turn the page to 1024 in the Gutnik. And it says, by Chamishi, it says, Bayomel of Balak. So Balak says, well, that didn't work. Lechono iti, come with me, el makom acher, to another place, Hashetarenu Misham, Ephes Ketzeu. You'll see only a little bit of it, and maybe it'll work over there. And now, let's turn the page, two pages, 1028, where it says at the top again, Vayomer Balak el Bilam, Balak said to Bilam, Lechono ikochecha, I'll take you to another place. Maybe Hashem will be willing that you should curse from there. And it says, where did he take him to? Rosh HaPo'ar, the top of Po'ar. Hanishkov, I don't want to translate that. Hanishkov, that peers al pnei hayishimon, looking over the wasteland. So in other words, what we're seeing here is trying to look at the Jewish people to view them in a negative light. So Tzemach Tzedek explains that in relationship to us, this is a reference to the fault finder characteristic. And some people have it in a very gross fashion, and they are just fault finders all the time. And on a more subtle level, I suppose either most of us or all of us have a little fault finder in us that we need to silence every once in a while when it tries to emerge. What do we see here? That the fault finder sees only the good. You see that? So again, the quote that we said from the Siddur before, that God overturns the curse into blessings. So there's a message here in Bilam's behavior to overturn the fault finder within us into something good, to see good in other people. And finally, Balak. The name Balak has a translation. It has actually two translations. And the root for this comes from another verse in Yeshayahu, which I will not mention right now. But Balak, for our purposes, we're going to translate as to breach, to make a breach. And here, the Tzemach Tzedek explains that Balak, the concept of breaching, see, Bilam is the concept of fault finder, and Balak, breaching, is breaching any norms or any conventions of how things ought to be. An expression I use many times, because I've heard it used by people who really meant it. Let it all hang out. There's no rules, right? There's no rules. Let it all hang out. So again, what we have from this week's parsha is that we take from these areas and we turn them around. What did Bilam say? And it's on this page as well, 10:28 at the bottom of this page. How good are your tents, Yaakov? That the Jewish people were very, very careful not to allow themselves to see what they shouldn't see. Right? So, in terms of let it all hang out, and especially in the summer, I think we can all understand about converting a curse into a blessing. So this is the Torah portion of Mashiach, and sometimes we face certain things in our life. I think we can all say this with a heavy heart, and they're difficult to look at. And what we're being asked to do in today's parasha, that this that we look at with a heavy heart, buried in there is God's blessing to lead to the coming of Mashiach. All right? Yes, and then I want to answer your other question from before also. So go ahead. So the question is Mashiach a period, the epoch of Mashiach, Yemois HaMashiach? The truth of the matter is, it is both. I know that there are some people who say that it's a period, and they say that because they can't fathom that there's a person larger than life who's Mashiach and who will do what we're told the Mashiach does. But the fact of the matter is that in today's parsha it says, Dorach Kochem Yaakov, a star will shoot, and a star is not representing a period. It's representing an individual. But more than that, when we get to the Navi itself, and then it talks about who the Mashiach is, and it says what he will do. V'shofat b'tzedek dalim. It says how he will... It says that he will be a person and he'll judge the poor properly, and he will not only judge things by his sight, but he will sniff out the truth. All these things is in Yeshayahu. So it says clearly that it is going to be a person, and yes, he's going to be leading us in to an era of Mashiach. I do want to say this, and for the recording in particular, because I know around the table we know this already. The fact of the matter is that the great people amongst the Jewish people, and of course I include the Rebbe in a huge way, are people who are larger than life. That if you don't see it, you can't believe it. In a non-Jewish world, great leaders can be great because they can kill a lot of people. So Alexander the Great, when he's really a great butcher, they can be great politicians, because they know how to not tell the truth with every word that comes out of their mouth and somehow get some things done. Or sometimes they get some good things done. But then, in their personal lives, and I'll just leave that open. But Jewishly, we have, in all of our ages, leaders who from top to bottom were just tremendous people. Rashi, Rambam, Rabbeinu Tam, we can go through all the names and around this table, you know it all. I mean, our Rebbe, so people with that, because we have the Rebbe on video, people can actually see how much larger than life the Rebbe was. But we have many people like that. I have a set over here, this blue set, if you could see it. And this is all just part of the writing of the third Rebbe. I mean, how does a person dip a quill and write that much, let alone on the profundity? And that's all Chassidus. But he wrote he wrote a tremendous amount on the Talmud. Now, most of it was burned, unfortunately. So we only have about 6 volumes published. Only 6 published volumes. Imagine, right? So in other words, I mean, the Rambam, we won't even start about the Rambam. I mean, the Rambam was so much larger than life that on his tombstone it says, from Moses till Moses, there was none like Moses. So my point is that people who come with secular thinking cannot believe that there can be a Jewish person who's so much larger than life to do what Mashiach does. But for the Jewish people, we've had people larger than life always. We've always had people larger than life. So Mashiach is a person, and he's going to accomplish great things, and he's going to take us into the era of Mashiach. But I want to answer your question from earlier, which was, where's the sense of accomplishment when Mashiach comes? So to this, in the Hayom Yom, which is a book of aphorisms, extracted from the talks of the previous Rebbe, compiled by our Rebbe in 1943, one of the entries for a particular day, I do not remember which one, it says as follows, that when Mashiach will come, we will yearn for the exile days in which we could accomplish and earn godliness. You see, I started off by saying that God could easily have told us, just do this and this and this, without giving us a reason, and if God is God, and we're His creations, then I'll just do it. But since God wanted enthusiasm, He gave us meaning, He gave us purpose, and He told us there's an end goal. Now, the minute you tell us there's an end goal, you know that when the end goal arrives, we will be missing something. And we will be missing accomplishment. So what the Rebbe is pointing out in that aphorism in Hayom Yom is that during these days of exile, we should relish the urgency to accomplish, because when Mashiach comes, we're not going to have it. Right? So just to respond to your question, I just want to add this point. At the end of the parsha, which leads us into next week's parsha, Bilam says to Balak, you know what? The Jewish people can never be wiped out. They cannot be destroyed by others. But I want to suggest to you that Jewish people can destroy themselves. And this has been an unfortunate historical truth on so many levels. But he gave one a piece of advice. He says, listen, you know, you talked about, I'm paraphrasing a lot. He says, you know, he said how the entrances were not facing each other. Send some of your best girls out there, princesses, pampered, whatever, beautiful girls, to seduce the Jewish guys, because their God hates that kind of stuff. In other words, all that stuff that the media uses to sell products, to say it nicely, God hates it. And you do that, and they will be their own biggest enemy. So there's a lot there, and it's to think about.